Genesis 28, if you'll turn there, please. Genesis 28. The Bible says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the word of God and for everything in it. We know that thy word is truth. We thank you for not only the inspiration of the Bible, but the preservation of the Bible. That we can know tonight that we hold in our hands, as we hold our King James Bibles, the inspired, preserved words of God for English-speaking people. Thank you for that. And now, Lord, I need you tonight. You know my heart. You know the truth I'm trying to convey this evening. I pray you'd please help me to say it in a way that's understandable. Please, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit and do everything to remove every distraction from this place, from our minds. And so, Lord, open our eyes. May we see you tonight as we've never seen you before. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, for the last several weeks, we've been looking, it's been about a month now, we've been looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. Now, let's think for a moment and remember who Abraham was. Abraham was that man to whom God gave the Abrahamic covenant. God made a binding agreement. He made a covenant there with Abraham. And we read of that covenant in Genesis chapter 12. Turn there with me if you would, and let's just read it again. You're probably familiar with it. I'm sure you are. But let's just read it for a moment. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, the Abrahamic covenant, and that's what we refer to that portion there of Scripture as, that promise that God made. This covenant was a promise that God made to Abraham where God said he would do certain things. It was a promise. I love God's promises because they always come to pass. Amen. He told Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. He said that he would bless Abraham. He said that Abraham's name would be great, and that God would bless those that bless Abraham and his descendants, and that God would curse those that curse Abraham and his descendants. That's why we ought to be very careful about how we treat the nation of Israel, because this covenant is still in effect today. the Abrahamic covenant. And again, this covenant that God made to Abraham would continue through the lineage of Abraham, which means it would go through Abraham, then through Isaac, and then, of course, through the person that we're, and through the person we're looking at this evening, Jacob. God said that he would give these people, this family, make of them a great nation, and give what would later be referred to as the Jewish people a land. A land, the land of Palestine. That's where they are today. He said he would commit to them certain things. We know from Romans chapter 3 that to the Jew was committed the oracles of God. They were stewards of the word of God. Imagine that in the Old Testament. God gave them the covenants. He gave them the law. He gave them certain promises. And his intent was that they would be a light in a dark world. They were to be God's representatives upon this earth. God had so much planned for the offspring of Abraham. But what's interesting about this is by the time we get to the very next generation, I mean, we haven't gone real far here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here. We do not see a family of faith, do we? In fact, we see a family of flesh. We see a family that was living for the world. I mean, Abraham's own son, Isaac, was raising a family that were living as if the God of the Bible were not real. They were living as if the promises that were given to Abraham did not exist. And they were living as if God was merely a fictional character. You know, some story that's just not real. I mean, Isaac, Abraham's son, self-willed, wasn't he? He wanted to do his own thing. Rebecca, the mother, manipulator. Esau, the oldest brother, is referred to in the book of Hebrews as a profane man. Jacob, the younger brother, again, through whom this promise was to pass, was a deceiver. But here in Genesis chapter 28, when we get to verse 10 and forward, all that's about to change, at least for Jacob, and at least for now. We now arrive at a great turning point in the life of Jacob. It is a time where Jacob gets, and this is the crux of the message here, it is a time when Jacob gets a life-changing vision of God that he never had before up to this point in his life. And we read of the place that this life-changing vision of God took place in the 19th verse of our text. Notice what the Bible says. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel. Something miraculous happened at Bethel. Jacob saw God as he never saw him before. That place became very special to Jacob, and we'll see that later. And so tonight, I want us to relate that idea of Bethel and getting this vision of God to ourselves. And I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, Arriving at Bethel. Maybe we could go even a little further and say, Arriving and Residing at Bethel. Do you know our vision of God determines everything else we do in life? You've heard this before, that our philosophy of life comes out of our theology. What we believe about God determines what we do. Do you know every decision you and I make in life is rooted in our theology? In other words, if I don't think God is real and he's not present in my life, I'm going to make a certain decision to go a certain way. But if I understand he is real and he is there, then I'm going to make a decision to go the way he wants me to go. And so our vision of God determines everything we do with our lives. It determines our behavior on a daily basis. It determines what goes on in our homes. It determines what we will give our lives to, what we will give our time to. You see, when we see God, when we have this vision of God that God wants us to have, oh, our lives will be changed. When we see him as omnipotent, all-powerful, when we see him as omniscient, all-knowing, when we see him as omnipresent, everywhere present, when we see him as high and holy and enthroned as God Almighty, our lives would be changed, just like Jacob. That's exactly what happened to Jacob. Jacob got a life-changing vision of God. You see, Bethel was to Jacob what the burning bush was to Moses. Same thing. Bethel was to Jacob what the vision of God's holiness was to Isaiah when he saw him enthroned high and lifted up. Bethel was to Jacob was what the encounter with Christ was on the road to Damascus was to Paul. You see, all three of them in Scripture, we see something happened to them. They had a renewed vision of God, and it changed their lives. And it all happened at Bethel. You see, Bethel is a place that every child of God needs not only to arrive at, not only to visit, but abide there continually. We must continually live in a way that we have the right vision of God in our lives, because it'll affect everything we do. Tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to see how God worked at bringing Jacob to Bethel. Let's notice some things in our text this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, number one, God's removal of Jacob. God's removal of Jacob. Notice verse 10 and 11, if you will. The Bible says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. As our passage begins here tonight in verse 10, we read that Jacob left Beersheba where his family was, and he begins his journey toward Haran. Now remember why Jacob left. Jacob left because it was a mess. I mean, his home was in turmoil. Certain things were going on there that caused him to leave. In chapter 27, we know that Jacob and his mother had, Rebekah, plotted and schemed to steal the patriarchal blessing in an ungodly way from Jacob's brother Esau. Now, we know Jacob was supposed to get it anyway, but they wanted to do it in a fleshly way. And so they were plotting and scheming, and they did that very thing. We know when Esau heard and realized what had happened, he got so angry at his brother Jacob, he literally wanted to kill his own brother. The mother Rebekah gets wind of what's going on, and she instructs Jacob to flee. She says, go to Laban's house, my brother, and flee from your brother. And when he cools down, I'll call for you, and you can come back here. She went to her husband, Isaac, Rebekah did, and she told him, you know what, I really don't want to see Jacob take a wife of the daughters of the sons of Heth, so let's send him over there, not telling him so much that what had happened. And we read how in chapter 28, when this chapter begins, that Isaac blesses Jacob, and he sends him away. Now, the journey from where they were in Beersheba, which would be in, somewhere around the southern part of Palestine, to Haran, which would be around southern Turkey today, was about 400 miles or so to the northeast. Now, Bethel would have been, where he is there in our text, about a 3 or 4 day journey. And so he begins on this journey, and finally when we get to verse 11, we read that Jacob arrives, notice it says, and he lighted upon a certain place. I want us to think for a moment of two things, Jacob's life and Jacob's location. Let's think of his life for a moment. His home was broken, wasn't it? His life was a mess. I mean, his family had been destroyed by sin. I mean, his brother was determined to kill him. I mean, that scheme that looked so promising as his mother convinced him to do it didn't turn out so well, did it? Now he's running away, hundreds of miles away, and fleeing for his life. His life has been marred by the sin of others and the sin of himself. His mother sinned against him. His father sinned against him. His brother sinned against him. And he himself sinned greatly against his own father. He was fleeing for his life. How about his locations? His location. Notice where he is. We read that He comes to a place where he's all alone. Nobody was around. He doesn't even have a tent. He doesn't have anything. Doesn't have a blanket. Doesn't have anything. He has to grab a few rocks and lay them one by the other to make himself a pillow. I mean, he's out there in the wilderness. He's out there all alone. Again, nothing around him. You see, what's going on here is Jacob has finally come to the end of himself. He has experienced in his life and in his location the disappointment of people. He's experienced the destitution of sin. He's experienced the destitution of doing things his own way and the loss of his home. And he's been taken out of his comfort zone. And now God has him all alone. Do we see what God is doing here? God had to get Jacob to a place where Jacob would listen. God wanted to speak to him. God wanted to show him things. But Jacob was so caught up in the turmoil of life. He was so caught up in living a life horizontally, so to speak, without looking up to God, that he was just going through the routine. And here God's trying to get his attention. And finally, God manipulates all these circumstances and allows them to happen, brings him out into the wilderness under the starry sky. And he says, okay, finally, I can speak to this man. By the way, he was a man by this time. You know, I believe God spends most of his time trying to get our attention. I really believe that. I really do. I mean, think about it. He does that many times with lost people. They live their lives as if there's no God, and God brings circumstances in their lives and disappointment in their lives and trials and tribulations, all in an effort to get them to stop looking this way and begin looking up so they'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God spent so much time working in the lives of lost people so they see Jesus for who he is. Praise God that he got my attention. Aren't you glad he got your attention? I mean, I was going my own way. I was going down my own path. I had my own plan, you know. But all of a sudden, one thing after another, and at the time, I was so ignorant to it. All around me, circumstances were going on. And looking back now, I see, well, there was God trying to get my attention. And there he was trying to get my attention. And there he was trying to get my attention. But at the time, I was oblivious to it. I'm just plowing and walking my way, and I have my plan. And boom, a bomb goes off over here. Boom, another landmine over here. Till finally, the big one goes off, and I realize, you know what? Is there a God? Finally, someone came to me at that particular time when God finally got me apart, so to speak, to give me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But you know, even as Christians, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we can do the same thing. And we do the same thing. Because we are so self-oriented. We get so blinded, and it's so easy for us to take our eyes off of the Lord and start living in a horizontal, earthly way, and we get our plan, and we get moving. And here, all along, God wants to lead us and direct us in our lives, and he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to Bethel. You know, we're too busy sometimes, aren't we? We're too busy. We're too busy with our plan. We're too busy with our day. We're too busy with rushing around from one thing to the next, from morning to night. We just go and go and go and go. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do things, but I'll tell you what, sometimes it'll take away from our attention that God wants us to have. We ought to give him our attention throughout the day. Think about how busy we are. I mean, we when we're not sleeping, we're working. When we're not working, we're running to something. When we're not running to something, we're talking to someone. When we're not talking to someone, we're texting someone. When we're not texting someone, we're emailing someone. We're not emailing them, we're Facebooking them. When we're not Facebooking, we're Skyping. When we're not Skyping, we're surfing the internet. And we're not doing that, we fall asleep. And it's all over. And the next day starts. On and on, the hustle and bustle of life continues. And the truth of the matter is, God is trying to work to remove us from those things and to capture our attention and realize his presence so he can get our attention and speak to our hearts throughout the day. You know, our encounters with God is more than just a five-minute devotion in the morning. It's supposed to be throughout the entire day. But God is trying to remove us as he's working here in the life of Jacob. You know, there's times that God has to bring trials and circumstances in our lives to get our attention. Isn't it true? I mean, we're just plowing away, and, you know, everything seems fine. We don't have troubles, so, you know, we believe that God's there and all that, but we're just going our way, and all of a sudden, life begins to happen, and things begin to fall apart, and trials and circumstances happen. The next thing you know, we're down on our knees, and God says, finally, you're listening to me. Finally, your heart is tender, and I can deliver my message to you. Let me ask you something tonight. Is God trying to get your attention? Are you in a place where you're ready to receive his word, ready to receive instruction from him? Because that's what he's trying to do with Jacob here. He went through all those things to try to get him to a place, remove him into a place where his heart would be ready to receive what he had for him. God's removal of Jacob. Secondly, I want you to notice not only God's removal of Jacob, notice God's revelation to Jacob. God removed him. He's there. He's tender. His heart's tender. Jacob has come to the end of himself. Jacob's come to the end of his rope. Imagine a cold night on a hard stone looking up in the sky, wondering where I can't go back this way and not knowing what's ahead there in a place where he got to look up and God says, okay, Jacob, I got you now. And Jacob falls asleep. Let's read what happens in verse 12. Bible says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as a dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice in verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awake out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He falls asleep. He's out there in the wilderness. And he begins to dream. And the Bible says he dreams and he sees a ladder. Not just any ordinary ladder, not a step ladder, a huge ladder that extends, and some would say it was like a staircase, that extends all the way from the earth to heaven. Imagine that. And Jacob, in this dream, he looks at this ladder and he sees angels. God allows him to see angels ascending and descending from the top of the ladder down to the bottom. Up and down they go. And he's watching this. And as he continues to look, he sees something else. Or should I say someone else? He sees the Lord himself standing above it on the top of this thing. And the Lord himself speaks to Jacob. We read what he says in verses 13 through 15. I've already read it, so I won't repeat it, but let me just sum up what he said. He said that he is the God. He says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. And he goes on to reconfirm in Jacob the Abrahamic covenant. He reminds him the promises that he had given to Abraham that were for Jacob, and he promises certain things to Jacob. He says to him, I will be with you, Jacob. I will not leave you, Jacob. I will keep you, Jacob. I will bring you again into this land. And he says, I will not leave you, Jacob, until I accomplish that which I will do in you. And Jacob awakes out of his sleep and he makes a remarkable statement. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Notice the verb tenses. Surely the Lord is present in this place. And I passed, knew it not. I knew it not. What's going on here? What is this all about? What's going on in the heart of Jacob? What does all this mean? You know that Jacob got a vision of God that he never had. Never had before. Jacob's ears were now open. Jacob's heart was now open. Jacob was ready to receive. God had brought him to that place, and God revealed himself in a very special way. He saw that, imagine, that ladder that he saw, and the angels ascending and descending, and the Lord himself standing above that ladder, gave Jacob a consciousness of the connection between heaven and earth. Imagine that. You see, Jacob became aware all of a sudden of the abiding presence and the constant nearness of God. All along when he was back in his home and all the scheming and planning that was going on, they were living as if God was not present. I mean, it did not matter to them. God was nothing more than someone academic in their mind, just a fairy tale. But let me just say this. In this vision of God that he got, all of a sudden, the God of heaven became real to Jacob. He was a real, true, and living God. And he suddenly realized that God was in all these circumstances, that God knew everything that was going on. God saw what was happening in his life, and that consciousness of the presence of God changed his life. It changed his life. You know, there's a big difference between an academic knowledge of God and a dynamic knowledge of God. A big difference. In other words, you could come to a church like ours and you could go to Bible studies and you could read the Word of God, and we ought to do those things. And you could be able to list all the doctrines of the Bible, soteriology and angelology and Satanology and eschatology and ecclesiology. Boy, you could pass all the tests. But if it doesn't become real, there's no use for it. None at all. I'm sure Jacob knew in his head about God. I'm sure he understood that this person God, but it never became real to him. Never did until today, until this day. Let me ask you something. Have you realized, have you had this Bethel experience in your life yet? You know, so many young people that grow up and they have this academic knowledge of God, and we should have that, as I've already said. But you have to get a place in your life where God becomes real to you. To you. You cannot ride on the coattails of someone else's faith. Just because God is real to your parents or to your brother or sister or your husband or wife doesn't mean he's real to you. Is he real to you tonight? You see, when he's real, it's going to change your life. You see, some people that don't have that dynamic understanding of God, they have that academic, they know how to act in the church house. They know how to act when they're around other Christians because this is what we're supposed to do. But when they're out and about, when they think nobody else is watching or they're in their homes, they act totally different. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means they've never been to Bethel. Or at least they need to get to Bethel. God's real in our lives. He's always there. You know, he goes to work with you. He goes to school with you. He's in your home. He's in that room when you shut the door and get on the computer. He's there. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And he's omnipotent. You see, when we become aware of that, oh, that'll change your life. You know what? When we understand he's there in our problems, he's there in the activities in our home. He knows what we're doing. He knows where we're going. He knows what we're saying. He knows what we're listening to. When that stems from being academic to dynamic, it's going to change your life. It really will. That's what God got a hold of Jacob with. I wonder how many times that we have that statement in our own lives. The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. You know, you can come to church and hear a message and go home, not even know the Lord's here, because it's nothing more than academic to you. And you look around and wonder, why do people go to the altar? Why are they doing that? Why is that sort of thing happening? And you become detached from it, because it's all up here. When you see somebody weeping over their sin or somebody crying to get God to lead them in a certain direction and help them with a decision, you look at it almost inquisitively wondering what's going on because it's up here in your mind and it's not here. We need to get to Bethel, don't we, all of us, and stay at Bethel. That place where we realize he is ever present in our lives. God's revelation to Jacob. And then thirdly, I want you to notice not only God's removal of Jacob, God's revelation to Jacob. Notice Jacob's reaction to God. What an amazing thing. You know, this is the first time we read in Scripture of God speaking to Jacob. All those years of his life, nothing that we hear, nothing we read. Suddenly, God got a hold of this man. He brought him out to this place. He removed him from the circumstances of the day in and day out stuff, got him alone, spoke to his heart, and revealed some very powerful things to him. How did he respond to that? Well, let's see. Look at verse 17. I'll go ahead and read verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Notice, and he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" This is Jacob, huh? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Kind of out of character for Jacob, isn't it? This is the guy that was scheming. This was the guy when he was asked by his very own father, "Are you Esau?" And he said, "I am." He's the one who answered when was asked, "Well, how did you get the venison so fast?" "Well, the Lord gave it to me." Now all of a sudden he's fallen on his face. Now all of a sudden something has happened in his heart and he's worshiping God. He says again in verse 18, he called the name of that place, Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou should give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Notice what happens here. Notice how he reacted. He didn't just look up and after he woke up from that dream and said, "Boy, that was a pretty neat dream. That was pretty neat. Well, guess I better get going here." No, something happened in his heart. You know, you could listen to a message and walk out of here and say, "Well, that was a pretty nice little message there. Okay, let's go get some pizza. Let's go have some soda. Let's go drink some Mountain Dew. Amen." Nothing wrong with eating after service, but I'm just saying that if it doesn't, in fact, I'm probably going to do that tonight, but if the message doesn't do something in our lives, then we haven't visited Bethel. We haven't been there. We may have seen it afar off. We may have said, "Yeah, there's Bethel. I see what it is," but we never experienced it. Jacob was scared to death. Notice he was afraid. He suddenly had a holy fear of God. He had a renewed vision of God. And in verse 18, he gets up early in the morning and he takes the stone that he had for a pillar. And all of a sudden, that stone that he was laying his head on becomes an altar to God. And he pours oil upon it and he worships the God of heaven. Oh, he used God's name before, didn't he? But I'll tell you what, this is the first time we read of him worshiping God himself. It's the first time we read of Jacob in all the years he's been alive and the lineage he's had. All of a sudden, things have changed. And I'm thinking of some young people that have grown up in Christian homes and God has never gotten a hold of your heart yet. He's trying and he wants to. In verse 19, he calls that place Bethel. That means house of God. It's the house of God. We are in the presence of the King. Always in our lives. And then in verse 20, notice he dedicates his allegiance to God. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, and he goes on to say some things. He recognizes God's ownership. You see, whenever someone gets this right vision of God, when they arrive at Bethel, and they reside at Bethel. It is a life-changing experience. Moses never left that, and it was never the same after he walked away from that bush. Never was. God got his heart. He knew of the presence of God. Whether he was walking through the Red Sea or out there in the wilderness or leading the children of Israel, he was ever conscious of the presence of God from that point on. Isaiah the same way. When Isaiah saw that vision of God, he fell on his face and said, Lord, send me. You know why we don't have as many people going to the mission field today or going in the ministry today or serving in Sunday school or the bus ministry? It's because too many people have missed Bethel. And they see it as something just as almost as a bother to do. You know, that's going to cost me time, and that's going to, you know, that might break, you know, I might have to sweat a little bit. I might break out in a sweat if I do a little work for God. But I'll tell you what, when you meet God at Bethel and he's got a hold of your heart, I'll tell you what, you can't wait to win someone to Christ. You can't wait to serve the Lord because you see who he is. And you feel like you cannot do enough for our God. Why? Because we've been to Bethel. We've been to Bethel. You know, when you're at Bethel, there's no problem obeying God. You don't look at the Word of God and say, oh, I don't want to do that, and I can't believe that standard's there, and I don't know why we need to do that. And you say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do for you. Why? Bethel. You'll have no problem tithing. You'll have no problem giving offerings. You'll have no problem meeting your faith promise and trusting God. You won't see it as a waste or hurting your budget or straining your finances. You'll see it as a privilege to give something to the kingdom of God. Why? Because you've been to Bethel. You've been to Bethel. You know, when you've been to Bethel, you know, it does create a fear. Jacob was afraid. He feared God. And when you've been to Bethel, you know, it's a fearful thing to miss a church service because you know God wants you there. It's a fearful thing to forget to put your tithe in. It's a fearful thing to not live the way he wants to live. And the conviction is there when you recognize the presence of God in your life. Bethel. You see, everything in our Christian life comes out of our vision of God. Let me ask you something tonight. How's your vision of God? Maybe you need to revisit Bethel. I'm gonna admit you right here. There's times I need to get back to Bethel. When I find myself caught up in the day in and day out and so much in just almost enthralled in the daily things of the day and I got my plan and I got the blinders on and I'm marching for it and I think at the end of the day, did I even consider God today? You say, you do that, preacher? Yeah, so do you. Because we all do. We need to get back to Bethel. Back to that vision of God that he is present everywhere all the time in our lives. There's a connection between everything in your life. There's a connection between heaven and earth. And the Lord's on top of it. Amen. Arriving at Bethel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for how you want to get our attention and your patience and mercy with us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts, drawing us to Bethel, to not only come there, but to stay there. Please, in Christ Jesus' name we pray.